appreciate our praise group. They do a wonderful job. Lead us into worship, praise. And this whole end of the praise group is putting on a little weight. Starting to bulge a little bit. I don't know what the, is that trendy or something? Honest, almost my whole first session theology group is pregnant. Brother Cornwell came through here and prayed for pregnancy and hail, and we've had hailstorms and pregnancies ever since. There was just one guy that in the midst of the prayer hid under the desk. And it missed him. Oh, seriously, though, for ARC last year, we had a couple drive all the way from Louisiana just to stand in the prayer line, and they had already spent thousands of dollars working on a project to try to, in some way, naturally have a baby, and they had been struggling with that and very frustrated, and came, stood in line, Brother Cornwell got prayed for. And they are several months into the project now. It's what you say. You know, the New Testament gives you the listing of 9 gifts of the Spirit, but there obviously are more. Brother Cornwell has the gifts of tornadoes and hail and pregnancy. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's interesting how many people in the Bible, notable people, were born to women that were before time barren. And God withheld that womb for a specific time and a specific moment. And then brought forth a patriarch or a prophet or a deliverer of Israel. Praise God. We're in the Psalms. We're making our way through the Old Testament. And tonight we're going to be working on the 68th Psalm. We will use the 67th Psalm as a text. And then we'll move through Psalm 68 at whatever level we can, whatever progress we can make tonight. Psalm 67, and beginning with verse 1. And everyone say, God be merciful unto us. And bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Turn to your neighbor and say, think about it. That's what Selah means. It means to meditate upon it or think about it. Would you say that the way may be known upon earth? Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee. Oh God, let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Think about it. Let the people praise thee. Oh, God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Back to verse 5, let the people praise thee. Oh God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God bless you. You can be seated. Clap your hands. Lift up your voice. Praise and magnify him because he's worthy tonight. Because you know him. Because he's visited you. He's touched your life. The word of God is moving in your home and in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. This chapter, as we see in many other places in the scripture, we see a connectiveness here, a connectedness between the response of the people and the response of mankind and the response of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And we've looked at this from several different angles. And the Word of God is like a prism you hold up to the light and you turn it a little bit differently. And the light is a little different texture, a little different color. Tonight, we're going to look at this concept from a little different perspective. But verse 5 encourages praise in all the people praising God. And verse 6, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. There's a connectedness here between the praises of the people and the blessing of God. There's a connectedness here between the praises, the responses of the people to God, and the earth yielding her increase. I want you to know and understand, although Hollywood doesn't understand it and the great universities don't give any credence to it, and you can't find it in the libraries of the earth perhaps, or you might not find it among the great thinkers and the shakers and the movers of this world, I want you to understand that everything in the texture and the fabric of life is affected by the condition of your heart with God, the condition of your response with God, your relationship with God. Does anybody know that to be true? Everything in my life, everything in this world is moving and living or held together by the Word of God that went forth in the very beginning. Everything came forth from Spirit. Everything has a spiritual premise. Spirit is primary. Everything else is secondary at best. Praise God. So when you get it right in spirit and you get it right in the Word of God, it doesn't get any better than that. When you get it right in spirit and you get it right with the Word of God, it doesn't get any better than that. But you can have all the success in the world. You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the material things in the world. You can have what the world values. You can have what Hollywood values. But if you don't have it right in the spirit and you don't have it right in the Word of God, you'll still come to a place where you're sitting in a dark room and you're wondering to yourself, is this all there is to life? Because spirit is primary. The Word of God is primary. Everything else is at best secondary to that. Praise God. There's a connectedness that is inescapable when you're studying the history of Israel. And it is so obvious, and you feel almost redundant in speaking about it. But in Israel's history, when they are faithful, God ascends in their midst. When they are faithful, God is in ascendance among them. God is lifted up among them. He's prominent among them. And he shows up and he makes himself known. And the blessings of God are resting upon the people. God ascends among them. God leads them through perhaps the wilderness. God is glorified among them. When they are right with God, they do things like build a temple for a residence for God. And their enemies are vanquished all around them. And they hold supremacy against every national or sociological force around them. And they are mighty among their contemporaries when they are right with God. And their generations prosper after them when they are right with God. When God is glorified among them and when God is ascending among them. But when they are adulterous, or when I speak of adultery, I'm talking about in the spiritual sense, when they go after other gods, when they begin to worship other gods, then their temple is destroyed. Then God's name and his power is diminished among them. And when they are adulterous, or they're wandering after other things, or God is not primary in them, they become a reproach among the nations. when they're not following hard after God, when they're in rebellion, then the rebellion breaks up in the midst of them, and they have revolutions, and brothers kill brothers, and they turn inside out, and they begin to lose all the blessings of God. When they are adulterous, they follow after other gods, and they fall under the oppressive heel of those nations around them. But God, through the Christ, would say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I want you to know there's power when God is lifted up. Now, specifically there in John, he's talking about, if I'm lifted up upon this cross, and if I'm nailed to this cross, then I'll draw all men unto me. But I want to open it up a little bit larger tonight and tell you that when we have God in ascendance among us, when he is glorified among us, then it is like an updraft in our midst and in our lives. And everything about life begins to get better when God is lifted up in our midst, in my life, in my home, in my family, in my relationships, in my church family, in my city, in my world. Things are better when God is glorified. Praise God. Praise God. The kingdom of God and everything it entails, it begins to become clear to us that it is happening in some places, and in other places it's not happening. There's an outpouring of the Holy Ghost some places, and there's not in others. There's an anointed touch of God in some places, and there's not in another. There's people getting liberty and deliverance from sin, going down in the water in the name of Jesus, coming up as different creatures. That's happening some places, and it's not happening in other places. It's not the nature of the place. It's not the time of generation. It's not the place along the timeline of history. It's not the name of the city, nor the color, nor culture of the people. It is simply this, whether or not God is being glorified in that place. It's only about whether or not God is in ascendance in that place. When God is glorified and God is in ascendance in a place, the kingdom of God begins to break forth. Good things begin to happen. People who don't even know about it wander into it, are drawn into it, and it begins to touch them and move upon them. Well, praise God. There's this spontaneous thing that happens, like at the school of the prophets in the day of Samuel and Saul and David. They're worshiping and they're prophesying and they're praising God. And Saul is trying to apprehend David so that he can kill him. And he sends messengers. Three times he sends messengers to go and arrest David. And each time he does, there's such a pervasive presence of God in a place, not 5 miles down the road, not 10 miles in the other direction, but right there where they're lifting him up and he's being glorified. And the Spirit of God is moving. Those messengers are overwhelmed by the presence of God. And they all fall out. And they all prophesy. It happens 3 times. And then Saul himself goes down to Ramah at Naoth. And Saul is on his back all night long as he comes into that cloud of spiritual influence. He's on his back all night long prophesying. And the people who witnessed it, they said, is Saul also among the prophets? He got up, he left, he didn't prophesy anymore. He got up, he left his own way, he went back to his old mindset. He was not changed by it, but he was overwhelmed by it. And it was in a certain place, and it was there because God was being lifted up. God was ascending in that place. And when God is being lifted up and he is ascending in a certain place, then there's this updraft, and everything in the area begins to feel the drawing impact of the presence of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. When you are in a place like that, there's deliverance, there's anointing, there are the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, let me show you the contrast here. If you'd help me, Brother Peter, let's get Romans chapter 1. And let's start in verse 16. And like I say, I don't know how far we'll go with this tonight because some of these areas are quite large. And we might get started and we'll just see how far we go. And I don't have any preconceived ideas when we tap into areas of discussion how far we'll go, because we want to just go as far as we can in the Holy Ghost in a certain given time and let you still get home at a decent hour. So that when you hit the clock in the morning, you go, praise the Lord. And you think kind thoughts about me. Romans 1, beginning in verse 16. Everybody in the house say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Praise God. That's a banner should be upon your heart and your mind. I'm not ashamed of this. This is God's business. I'm not ashamed to let this emanate in my life. I don't care who I'm meeting, who I'm talking to, who I'm walking with, if I'm at work, if I'm on the job, if I'm in a social setting. I don't care. I hope they know I belong to God. I want them to know. Well, praise God. Not ashamed of it. This is salvation we're talking about. Not something that I want to be incognito about. Praise God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. We're in 17. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That, by the way, is the answer to the question, what about the Aborigines? What about those that haven't heard? What about those that have never had a preacher? What about those that live in a far-flung place and they've never... This is the answer to that. Because what can be known of God can be known through the things that are made. The creation speaks of the Creator. Praise God. You say, can a man know God just simply by looking up in a pagan land? He can look up and see the stars and get to know God. Let me tell you about the story of a man named Abram who lived in pagan Ur, and nobody knew God. But something happened, and in that land, Abram began to look up, and he made a connection. And God said, Abram, come go with me. I'm going to take you to a place where we can hook up. Praise God. At any rate, this is the answer to that. The question is born not of concern for the Aborigine. The question is born from your heart's resistance to the fact that there is an absolute need to know God. Be careful of your heart. It's insidiously wicked. And it'll ask questions to help you try to deflect the truth and leave out of the presence of God without having to make a commitment to God. And you'll ask pointed and brilliant questions, you think. But when you stand before God in the judgment, you will feel like a fool. Because he spread it across the heavens. He's written it in every breath of nature. It's in your own soul. You know that there's a God. Your soul is crying out for God. Praise God. Ain't it the truth? Praise God. So, because, verse 21, that when they knew God, now this is the deal, everybody came off the same boat and everybody knew God. That's why if you dig far enough back in the history of cultures and societies, in anthropology, you'll find that they all have similar stories about the creation and about the flood and about the garden and about, you'll run into those things. And people say, well, see, there's just those old stories. They show up everywhere. And the question is, turn that thing upside down. Why does it show up everywhere? It shows up everywhere because everybody came off the same boat. And these are true stories that everybody used to know. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Everybody say they didn't glorify God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. The Romans, the Greeks, the Assyrians, they had animal gods. They had men-like gods. They changed the form of God to the form of natural things. They once knew God, but now they've begun to worship the creation more than the creator. Four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Now watch the progression here. They know God, but they don't glorify God. And as they don't glorify God, they begin to glorify something. Because it's in you to glorify something. You're going to glorify. If you don't glorify God, you'll glorify the Dixie Chicks. Or you'll glorify some country western man with a belt buckle this big. You don't think so? Well, let him walk out in the middle of a stage with the spotlight on him. Everybody in the whole crowd will go, ah! Well, that is the universal posture of worship. At football games. At soccer games. At country western concerts. That's worship. You say it is not. You can't define it. Well, it's not in my heart. It doesn't matter how you've lied to yourself. That's irrelevant. I'm just giving you the facts of life. It's worship. And if you, okay, they knew God, they didn't glorify God. So when you, consequently, when you don't glorify God, you glorify something else. And when you begin to glorify other things, then the Bible said they begin to dishonor themselves between themselves and their own bodies. You continue to read there, they slide off into homosexuality. What a weird segue. What a strange connection. But it's exactly true. Look around us today. As this nation draws away from God and forgets God and begins to glorify man, what's on the rise? Sexual deviance, multi-billion dollar industry in porn, and a lot of that is in regard to little children. You don't think that's the devil at work? What's happening there? That's the sequence given to, Paul's given us a sequence. You know God, you don't glorify God, you begin to glorify other things. All kinds of hell begins to break loose in your life. And he begins to list the sin. He starts with men lusting after men, women lusting after women, verse 26, verse 27, verse 28. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They can't come back. It's seared. They can't come back now. They wanted to believe the evil so long. Now God went, whew. And now you get a whole culture who believes the evil and disdains God. God gives them over. Verse 29, here's the list. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. We can't go, we won't go through the whole list, but where did that come from? It came from knowing God and not glorifying God. Consequently, beginning to glorify other things. Praise God. Can I tell you the inverse of that is true? When you know God and you begin to glorify God, these elements are not prevalent in your life, in your family culture, in your life's culture, in your church culture. Can I suggest that to you? And can I also suggest to you, you can't live in a neutral no man's land. You can't just live in the middle and say, well, I won't take sides. I want you to know you're either going to be on one side of this or the other. Either you're going to be glorifying God or you're going to be walking in the ways of hell that are listed right here. The only choice you have is who you're going to serve. And turn to somebody and in your best Bob Dylan voice, say, you're going to serve somebody. Well, you are. It's in our nature. We're going to serve somebody. I just picture myself in an afro. Praise God. Well, let me give you the converse of this. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 20 and 21. And he's quicker than I am. The keyboard is quicker than the preacher. Everyone say, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. You see that contingency? God's able, but it's got to be working in you. God can do it. Blow your mind out beyond the horizons of how big you can think. That's where God can go. That's how God can bless. That's the miracle that God can uncork in your life. But it's contingent on what? God's strength? God's blessing? God's power? No. On the power. It is contingent upon the power that worketh. Go back. Everybody's saying in us. Okay. And I want you to quit thinking in a collective sense and just say in me. Because if you start doing in us, you'll start blaming everybody else for why you're not having your miracle. Okay? You got to get with it yourself. Go ahead, verse 21. Unto him, unto that God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, unto him be glory in the church. God is looking for glory in his church. God is looking, that God that can do beyond your wildest expectations. That God is looking for glory. What does he want from me? He wants you to glorify him. What does he want from me? He wants your life to be glory to him. What is he looking for in me? He wants you to give him glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Praise God. He can do all that in you contingent upon your response. What does he desire? He wants you to give him glory. Everything God wants to do in your life is contingent on the fact that you glorify him. That you glorify him. That you lift him up. That you magnify him. And when people see you, that they say, what a God. What a God. What a God. When they hear you sing, they don't go, oh my God, what a singer. But they go, oh, what a God. Because you got beyond personal human performance and you broke out into an anointing. When they hear you preach or they hear you teach, they don't say, what a great preacher. What a great teacher. They say, what a God. What a mighty God. When they walk into your church service, they don't say, what a great church. But they say, what a God. God's desire is to be glorified through his church. World without it, without end. Amen. Praise God. When we glorify him, there's what Dr. Wilson calls a redemptive lift. When a church, when an individual in a household, in a family, when God is glorified there, there's this redemptive lift. And like a tide raises the level, or all ships are raised by a rising tide, that redemptive lift of God, everything around you gets better as you are living for God and God is lifting your life up. David said, he lifted me up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay. He lifted me up. Anybody here, can you sing that song, Love Lifted Me? I was sinking deep in sin, far. Love lifted me. Love doesn't grind you down or throw you aside or crush the life out of you. God lifts you up. He does that. As he begins to get glory out of your life, he lifts you up. Can anybody say amen? Is there anybody in this house that can say, I'm a better man than I was? I'm a better woman than I was? My life is better. Can somebody say, my generation is better than the generation that went before? Life is getting better. God is... How does that happen? That happens by the power of redemptive lift. I wouldn't waste another day. I would begin to glorify God today. I wouldn't waste another moment. I would look at my life and say, how can God get greater glory out of me today? How can I glorify God? How can I lift him up a little bit higher? We sing about it, but how can I do that? How can I make him greater in the eyes of those that are around me? Praise God. Praise God. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 declares that righteousness exalteth a nation. Everybody say, righteousness exalteth a nation. What does that mean? That means that as a nation begins to understand the premise of God and to obey God, as a nation obeys God, then they are exalted. They begin to attach to that ascending power of God, and they are exalted. This nation is a study in that. This nation is a study in that. Our nation never has been perfectly by and per the word of God, but it's been the closest thing that's ever existed almost since Bible times to something that was born of and driven by the word of God. Praise God, men that prayed and men that were interested in the word of God and men that founded a constitutional government, a republic, on the word of God. And this place ascended into astonishing levels. And we are in decline because we're getting separated from the thing that birthed this nation. Praise God. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so there's the contrast again. Righteousness has this updraft associated with it. This glorifying God business tends to lift you or exalt your life. And sin has the power to be a reproach or an anchor on your experience. I see correlations and connections all through the Word of God. It's like when we tap into something like this, you start hearing bells go off and you start making connections all through your biblical experience. When I see the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem and the people are worshiping him and waving the palm fronds and they are glorifying him. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He comes down off of that mountain. He's riding on that mare of a donkey and the donkey's foal at the same time, according to the prophecy from 600 years before out of the mouth of Zechariah. He's coming into Jerusalem as Messiah. And some of them recognize him and they begin to say, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And as they lift him and praise him, then down in the temple, Jesus goes in and cleans the temple out with a scourge of cords, turns over the tables, drives out the money changers, cleans out the temple. Why? Because there's this redemptive power that begins to be loosed when there's glory associated with his name. And then in the temple, the Bible said the blind and the lame began to come to him and he healed them there. Miracles begin to break loose in the house of God because they're worshiping him. They're adoring him. They're praising him. And then the Pharisees look, and the little children are dancing and praising him. And the little children are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And generations are affected, and miracles break loose because God is being glorified. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In the days of Jehoshaphat, as God is glorified, there is an angelic ambushment sent against the enemies of the people of God. As you glorify God, angels go forth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. I can't. It is inescapable as you begin to deal with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Peter. Praise God. If you're unfamiliar with this teaching, you need to go home and study this. You need to take a look at this. This is a chapter about authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Follow me as I follow Christ. He gives God, the man, the woman, and presents the schedule of authority, the hierarchical structure of authority. And he talks about verse 4, men that pray with their head covered dishonor their head. Women that pray with their head uncovered, they dishonor their head. Now watch this. This scripture talks about glory, and there's this this intrinsic connection between authority and glory. Verse 10, for this cause the woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. Praise God. Verse 15, if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her. That is dunamis. It is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. You know what that word of God is saying? It's saying that in a biblical representation, women should have long hair, power on their head because of the angels. Why? Because the angels see your long, uncut hair and they realize that you are submitted to God and they're not afraid to be your shield and they're not afraid to stand around you. But when you begin to fall into rebellion against God and against the word of God, the Bible teaches me the angels are there because of that power. The implied statement is that they withdraw from you and the authority of God is withdrawn from you as the glory is put away. He said you ought to have glory on your head. Praise God. Praise God. This chapter is about authority, glory, power, and hair. Now, some folks think that I'm a little bit touchy about it because I don't have any, but I used to. I've had hair, and it's overrated. But this is Wednesday night. I'm not going to teach this whole chapter nor do it justice, but if you have questions about it, come to me. But if I were a woman, I would want to have, by the admonition of the Word of God, I'd want to have long hair. Because of the angels, and because of power, and because of glory. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. I wouldn't touch that covering. I wouldn't touch that covering. I would leave that covering in place on my head. Praise God. 1 Peter 1 and 8. Paul is talking about this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And he says, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Everybody say, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God. He said, when you rejoice, your praise ought to be full of glory. Your assignment in worship and in life is to give glory to God. It's to make God look good. It's to throw all the glory to God. Praise God. The Word of God said, no flesh will glory in His presence. And God said, I won't share my glory with another. And so when the compliment comes your way, the first thing out of your mouth ought to be, it's nothing but the goodness of God in my life. If it weren't for the hand of God, when somebody talks about you, you ought to say, it's God. It's God. God is good. Let's give God the glory. Because I know when I do that, the power of God begins to move in my life. When I begin to deflect that and I glorify Him, then God is in ascendance and my life begins to feel the redemptive updraft, the redemptive lift of God. Praise God. I want to go a little further with this tonight. We're almost done for time here. But let's go to Psalm 68 and let's begin to make our way through the psalm in light of what we've been talking about here tonight. Are you okay? Praise God. Does anybody want to give God glory? You want to give Him glory with your life? Praise God. When we get to the end of this study, we're going to talk about how we glorify God. Some of you know a good bit about it already, but let's continue as we go. Everyone say, let God arise. Praise God. Let God be glorified. Let God be lifted up. Let God be preeminent. Let God be in the forefront. Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. You know what happens when God arises? You know what happens when God is in ascendance in a person's life or in a house of worship or in somebody's home? His enemies are scattered. Well, praise God. We've seen this in the history of Israel. Some of us have seen it in our own experience. How many of you have found that when I came to a place of realization and I began to worship and magnify God and I began to give God all the glory, then God began to set His hand against my enemies and God began to make a way for me. Praise God. Shout, let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Go ahead, shout it. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him, as smoke is driven away, as wax melts before the fire. Let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Praise God. I don't want to fight the devil. I want to glorify God. I don't want to spend my time worried about what the devil's doing. My job's not to investigate the devil. My job is to glorify God. Look, I can't handle the devil, and neither can you. Our job is to glorify God, and God fights our battles. If I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles. Victory, victory shall be mine. As smoke is driven away. Verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Here's the righteous job. Here's the job of the righteous. Be glad. Give a big smile to your neighbor and say, our job is to be glad. Come on now. Come on now. Every day, all the time. Why? Why can we be glad? Why can we say with David, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Come on, Brother Harold. I'll be glad. How can I be glad every day? When folks don't show up for work and people are messing up the trees we're trying to plant and the deer's eating all the flowers we put out last night. How can I be glad when employees are nuts and you can't find anybody dependable anymore and people on the job are harassing you and family members are failing you and all? How can you do that? You got to get an understanding. Spiritual things are primary. God is first. My job is not to put out all the little fires. My job is to glorify God. Let the righteous be glad. Job number one, act like you believe God is God. Job number one, act like you believe God is able. Job number one, act like you believe there is a God. Shake your neighbor's hand, tell him this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, see, some of you, this is toward the end of the day, so you can kind of get by with this, but this is to be prayed first thing in the morning. 5:30 in the morning, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to be glad and rejoice in it. Oh, buddy, you don't even know what kind of day. There's a bus out there with your name on it. You're going to step off the curb thinking you're in the U.S., you're going to be in Great Britain, and it comes from the other direction. Because that's how life is. That's how life is. Devil hears you say, the devil is going to hear you say, I will rejoice and be glad in it. And the devil's going to send a host of demons out to make your life complicated all day long. He's going to say, God, if you let me, I can make him curse you to your face. Just like he's... That's not my job. My job is not to worry about all that. My job is not to figure all that out. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. My God, if I have enemies, he lays out a spread. Prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let the righteous be glad. Oh. Brother Peter's fast. Psalm 68, 3. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. On good days and bad days. On sweet days. When everything's falling in place and everybody loves you. And on those days when nothing goes right and everybody wants a part of your life. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. This is like the Old Testament counterpart to what Paul just taught us. Or rather, Peter just taught us. Rejoice. Unspeakable joy. And glory. You want to give God glory. How does this give God glory? It gives God glory because you say, God's bigger than my trouble. God's bigger than the roadblock the devil's put up. God's bigger than the sickness. God's bigger than the need. It expresses ultimate confidence in God. It expresses consummate faith in God. when you open your mouth and you're not singing the blues and crying and weeping about all that's not right in your life, would you lift up your head, quit looking at all that's not right, and begin to look at what God can do? That's the secret to this thing. Otherwise, you don't believe God's God. You don't believe that God can. You don't believe that God will. But if you do, turn to somebody and say, I believe that God is God. I believe that God can. And I believe that God will. I believe that He's able. My God, it makes me excited just to think about it. Come on. There's nothing I'm going to face tomorrow that my God can't handle. There's nothing I'm going to run into Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday that God is not able to take care of. Praise God. Praise God. And when we die in the will of God. And God is God over death. Because He's already kicked the door off the place. He already holds the keys to the joint. Praise God. Sing unto God. That's our job. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name. Here it's Jah. And rejoice before Him. He is the Lord. But when you got to understand this. When God is in ascendance and when God is glorified, there will always be a revelation of His name. When God is glorified and when God is in ascendance, there will always be a revelation of His name. Now, today in this modern age, the name of Jesus, the given name of God for this dispensation, is the name that was born by God in the natural or the incarnate Christ. And it was the name Jesus, which is Yeshua, or just like Old Testament, Joshua. From the Hebrew to the English, it's Joshua. From the Greek to the English, it's Jesus. It's the same name. It says God has become our salvation. Do you know that every time God revealed His name in the Word of God, there was a revelation of another capacity of God? God our healer, God our provider, God our banner over our lives, God our salvation. And usually it came when people were in a place where they needed just that capacity of God moving in their lives. Praise God. Do you know if you have a need in your life and you're up against something that won't move or a situation that you can't handle and you need an answer in your life, if you will begin to glorify God, and I'm not just talking about praise and worship, I'm talking about any number of things that all have the power to glorify God, and we'll talk about them in some later gathering here. But as you begin to glorify God, wherever He is in ascendance and He is glorified, there always is a revelation of His name. A revelation of His name is a revelation of some component of His character, of His nature, His capacity to bless you or answer your question or solve your problem. He's our healer. He's our banner. He's the Lord over all. He's our Savior. My God, He's our way maker. He's a light in a dark place. He's water when I'm thirsty. He's bread when I'm hungry. Now, some of you never been anywhere in that place. Some of you have never been in a place where you needed Him, but you begin to glorify Him, and all of a sudden, God was everything you had need of. Can anybody in this house shout that I've been somewhere and I didn't know what to do, but as I began to glorify Him, suddenly He became everything that I had need of, and He did exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think about, according to the power that was working in me. Praise God. Shake your neighbor's hand and tell him, when I glorify God, great things happen. Answers are revealed. Power begins to flow. Come on, is there anybody that believes what you're saying right there? Help me a little bit. I'm going to have to quit. I really thought we'd get to Roman numeral 3 at least. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises. There'll be a revelation of his name. Verse 5. When God arises, when God is in ascendance, when God is glorified, verse 5, he becomes a father to the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. I've seen people come to God with a hole in their life big enough to drive a Mack truck through. A hole caused by the loss of a mom or an absentee dad or some cork in life where they didn't have the family support that they needed. And that's a tremendous void. And you can be in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s and still a little punchy from that kind of a loss in your life or that kind of a need in your spirit. But the Word of God says when God arises, when his enemies are scattered, God is a father to the fatherless. God is a judge for the widows. Her authority has been silenced. Her covering has been taken away. She stands without a hand upon her life for anointing. But God says, sister, don't worry. If you're in a place where I am lifted up and God is in ascendancy, he's a judge for the widows. There's not a void in your life that God can't fill. But the answer's not going to be found on a couch of therapy. I just got to tell you, it can help, my goodness, behavior studies can help, and addressing behavioralist problems can help, and you can modify your behavior, and those are important things. But I want you to know spirit is primary. And when you get it right down at the level of the spirit, everything else falls into place. I believe it. Anybody believe that? He becomes that fills the void. Praise God. Let's stand together tonight. I want you to just lift your hands and just begin to say, God, whatever it takes, I want to glorify you. God, I want to glorify you. Some of you don't even know what that means, perhaps, but God, if you just show me, I'll glorify you. I lift you up. I'll magnify you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can begin by just praising him and worshiping him by opening your mouth and beginning to say how great God is. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. High and lifted up is the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you up. If you would like to have God lay his hand on your life tonight, I want you to come down to this altar. If you'd like to have God begin to ascend in your life and begin to scatter your enemies and lift your life up and answer your needs, come to this altar and just begin to glorify him. God is great. God is greater than my problems. God is greater than my troubles. God is greater than my enemies. God is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Up against something I don't have an answer for, but God's got the answer. Up against something that's bigger than I am, but God's bigger than all my troubles. Come on.
Joy unspeakable. In the Lord.